Sincere thanks to our brother David. It's a joy to be with you again this morning. Now we're turning to 2 Chronicles, please, this morning. 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. And again, it's always a joy to renew fellowship with you in the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And I have in mind a series which I've entitled Conduct of the Kings. Conduct of the Kings. A series of studies which I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart. And just commencing this morning with this remarkable young man, Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we're commencing to read at verse 1, please. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they brake down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Jehoahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And then down to verse 14, please, of the same chapter, verse 14. It's a rather lengthy reading this morning, but just so that we can get an overview of the whole chapter. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, verse 14, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And then down to verse 31, please. Verse 31, just towards the end of the chapter. And the king stood in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, with all his heart, and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant, which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth to our hearts this morning for his name's sake. My soul has been greatly blessed and challenged as I have considered the testimony of this outstanding young man in the Old Testament, Josiah. If there are any farmers among you this morning, or anyone from an agricultural background who is listening to this message, then you will know everything there is to know about achieving a good yield from the land. You will know everything there is to know about achieving a good yield and a good crop from the land that is harvested. And I myself do not come from an agricultural background, but I know this, as you will know also, that in order to achieve a good harvest, the condition of the land must be good, because anything that spoils the land will spoil the crop also. And the fruit of that land and the first fruits and everything that proceeds thereafter will not be good. Spiritually speaking, that was the time of Judah and Israel's history that Josiah lived in. It was the time that he reigned. And it was a time of spiritual idolatry. Wickedness and sin had corrupted the land. But here was a young man whom God raised up, a young man who had a zeal for the Lord to do something about it. I wonder, is there anyone listening to this message this morning, and God is speaking to you, not through me, but through his precious word? Maybe there's someone, perhaps it is you, perhaps it is me, and God is speaking to you about a life of sacrifice, a life of surrender and devotion and dedication and complete obedience to him. Perhaps there's someone and you're not where you ought to be, spiritually speaking. And mind you, I speak to my own heart this morning. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." I wonder, beloved, do you and I need to be purged? Who is the master here? It is our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And beloved, if there were ever anyone in the Old Testament who's a practical example of that very same truth, it's King Josiah. To me, beloved, he's really the Timothy of the Old Testament, a man purged and prepared for the master's use. The zeal of this young man is absolutely outstanding. The life and testimony of this young King Josiah is one of the greatest challenges to the New Testament church that we find in the Old Testament. The parallel passage to this one, found in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, tell us something that this account in 2 Chronicles 34 does not, and it's very significant. We read in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, that like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Remarkable. There arose no king like him, either before his time or after his time. Notice that description of Josiah repeats the word all. Now what does that speak of? It speaks of total consecration unto God. And to me it mirrors the great commandment that we find in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Here was a young man who held nothing back. Here was a young man who was totally, completely, absolutely dedicated to the Lord his God. There was no king like him, either before or after his time. Now, before we look into the account of this young man's life this morning, that very statement in the Word of God directs our attention to the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, from the time of the Babylonian captivity, which followed not many years after Josiah's death, until the future millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ that we read of in Revelation chapter 20, there has been no king in Israel who has pleased God. All the four kings of Judah who followed Josiah, his two sons, followed by his two grandsons, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Their collective reign was very brief. Jehoahaz reigned 3 months. Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. Jehoiashin reigned 3 months and 10 days. And then he was followed finally by Zedekiah, who reigned 11 years. 22 and a half years in total. After this, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, the Babylonian captivity followed, and the house of the Lord was burnt, the palaces were burnt, the wall was broken down, and Jerusalem and the sanctuary lay desolate for 70 years to fulfill the Sabbaths for the land which the people had not kept. Since then, there has been no king on the throne of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he was rejected as king. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And beloved, there will be no king in Israel until our Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth and sits upon the throne of his earthly father David in Jerusalem. And as we look at this chapter in 2 Chronicles, what we see here is a wonderful period of revival, repentance, and restoration among the people of God just towards the end of the year of the Old Testament kings. Now, it did not last. Following Josiah's death, apostasy returned. The priests and the people transgressed after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord. Very sad. But this brief period of repentance, this window that we see in Scripture, this brief period of turning away from sin and evil, and then the joy which followed, under Josiah's leadership, brings forth many lessons to believers like ourselves who are living in the last days of the church age. Beloved, what we need today is true, biblical, Christ-centered revival. Peter declared in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God?" You see, friends, when judgment begins with us, and when those that name the name of Christ repent of their own sin, it's often been referred to as the sins of the saints, their own compromise, their own backsliding, and their own iniquity, then others will see that the testimony of the gospel has been purified, and there will be no excuse not to obey the gospel of God. It reminds me of the admonition of Paul to Timothy. "The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Amen. Notice in this case, the judgment here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 began in the heart of one man, Josiah. And then revival spread throughout all the land of Israel. This one man began to seek God early in life. He was a vessel purged, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And God took him up and used him to purge iniquity out of the land. This message this morning, I've really just simply divided into two. And with the help of the Lord this morning, I just want to look at simply two subjects and then divide them up, each of them, as the Lord would open up the scriptures before us. The first thing we see this morning is the consecration of Josiah's youth. The consecration of Josiah's youth. Notice verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Just a child of 8 years old, and yet God put him on the throne and made a real man and a real servant out of him. You know, infancy is no hindrance to the work of God, the work of the Lord. God can take a little child and God can use him mightily. And then we read that he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. His life was short. 39 years old he died. But what a testimony he left. And it reminds us that the time is short. And we must redeem the time because the days are evil. The first thing we notice when we consider the consecration of Josiah's youth, the first thing we see very simply here is his sanctification. His sanctification. Notice the first part of verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Beloved, what a testimony to leave behind. What a way to be remembered. All the kings of Judah and Israel left an indelible record of either good or evil. And it reminds us that there's an indelible record in heaven. Everything you or I do, every act or word or deed is before the sight of God. It causes us to think of the great white throne of judgment, where the books will be opened and the dead will be judged out of those things that are written in the books, every man according to his works, Revelation chapter 20. And those who are unbelieving and unrepentant in this life will face that awful judgment. But for the believer in Jesus, our sins have been put away because our Saviour put away sins by the sacrifice of himself, as our brother Bert was reminding us this morning. Our sins were laid upon him. Our brother David reminded us of it also. That our sins are gone. Not in part, but the whole. And yes, the consequences of those sins will remain for the rest of my life. But praise God, there's no condemnation unto them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, our judgment, brethren and sisters, is not the great white throne judgment. Our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, spoken of by Paul to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where our works, that is our life and service, will be tested by fire. And the wood and the hay and the stubble will be burned up, but the gold and the silver and the precious stones will remain. Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His life stood the test of God's judgment in that earlier dispensation of the Old Testament. Now how about us in the New Testament? In the age of the church. We are saved by grace, not by works. We know that from Ephesians 2 and verse 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as James clearly taught, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And here we see that that was Josiah's testimony. He had works that accompanied his faith, his sanctification. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But furthermore, we see something else. We see his dedication. Notice verse 2 again, the middle of it. And he, that is Josiah, he walked in the ways of David, his father. He walked in the ways of David, his father. Notice that he did not walk in the way of his own father, Ammon. We read about Ammon in the previous chapter, chapter 33. Ammon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And that man, Ammon, was murdered in his own house by his own servants at just 24 years of age. And Josiah was just a child at that time. But Josiah could see the evil consequences that resulted from his own father's wickedness. And he learned not to follow his example. Now what a lesson that is to fathers today. Fathers are supposed to be the head of the home, spiritually speaking. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul instructed Timothy concerning the qualifications of those who have oversight of the assembly. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Prior to that he says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, and so on. Mind you, that's not a popular principle in this day and age in which we live, but nevertheless it's found in the word of God. And sadly Ammon did not follow that example, he did evil. But Josiah, with wisdom, learned not to look to his own father as an example. You see, beloved, if we are not an example to our children of godliness and holiness in the home, amen, and in our walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, then our children will look elsewhere. Ammon was no good to his son Josiah, spiritually speaking. But David, on the other hand, his greater father, was a man of whom God said, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The scripture tells us that David did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. We know all about that. His affair with Bathsheba. And the death of Uriah. Of which David truly repented before God and found forgiveness. Now the awful consequences remained. He was never cleansed of the consequences. But the Lord cleansed his sin. And took away his sin. And praise the Lord for that. And we have the record of scripture to prove it. You remember how Nathan said to him, the very moment David confessed, You remember Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man." And David said, "I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to him, "The Lord hath now put away thy sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so David still left that testimony, and praise God for it, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he was a man after God's own heart. Josiah, and then Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, the last king before him, who did right in the sight of the Lord with all of their hearts. They both marked David as an example for their reign. You remember, David was a man after God's own heart, and here we find that Josiah walked a similar path. He turned to the Lord with all of his heart. Not like his ancestor Amaziah, who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You know, it's possible to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You know, men cannot see the very motives of our hearts, but the Lord sees them. And the Lord left a record in Scripture. The Holy Spirit caused it to be inspired for a purpose, for our learning and for our admonition, that it's possible to do right, but not with a perfect heart. What a challenge that is, even to me. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He searcheth and trieth the reins of the heart. And one day the Scripture tells us that the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed. And Josiah's dedication was not some outward display of correctness. It was dedication to God from the heart. What did David cry unto the Lord in the psalm? He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me." That was Josiah's testimony. That was the example he followed when he looked at his ancestor David, his dedication. But then furthermore in verse 2 again, we notice his separation. His separation. Notice verse 2 again. We'll read from the beginning of verse 2. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left." He declined neither to the right nor to the left. His separation. It tells us that he was completely undistracted by anything else in his service to God. He turned not aside to the right or to the left. It tells us that his eyes were fixed upon the will of God, and he refused to allow anything to come between him and the Lord. Does it not remind us of our Lord, who set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Beloved, the way of the Christian is to deny oneself and to take up the cross and follow Christ. Discipleship. Now, we don't believe in the doctrine so-called of lordship salvation this morning. We don't hold to that. That's salvation partly by works. We don't hold to that. But once a believer truly has been saved and truly belongs to Christ, then there is that expectation to deny themselves and say, as our Lord said, "Not my will, but thine." The writer to the Hebrews described it like this: "Laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Here was an Old Testament type of the New Testament servant of God, separated unto the race set before us by God, the end of which is the promise of everlasting life. He declined not. He declined not. That word "decline" is a very strong word. It suggests backsliding into iniquity and apostasy and sin, but Josiah did not decline. And beloved, how we need young men today who will decline not. And turn not to the right nor to the left, but be wholly dedicated to the Lord and to the truth of his precious word. Josiah did not fail, and Josiah did not fall. It reminds me of what Jude declared in his epistle: "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Amen. You and I, beloved, are living in days of decline. Morals have declined into a cesspool of iniquity, fueled by the wickedness of pop music and movies and entertainment and all the devilish devices of the culture in which you and I live. And we are living in the days of end time apostasy. But we're called to be faithful. We're called as believers not to be partakers of this decline and apostasy, but to be separated unto the will of God, just like Josiah, and rest assured that he will present us before his presence with exceeding joy. His separation. But furthermore, we notice something else, and we see this in verse 3. We see his preparation. Notice the first part of verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. He began his reign as a child, and now he was just a lad of 16 years of age. We've read already that he walked in the ways of David, his father, but before he could walk in the ways of David, his father, he had to seek after the God of David, his father. Think of his situation and the weight of responsibility that lay upon his shoulders as the king of Judah at just such a tender age. And yet his priority, his aim and his goal was not the wealth, and it wasn't the splendor or the pleasure associated with his position of royalty. No, his priority was to seek after the God of Israel. That's what he put first. And he didn't give up. He continued to seek after God for 4 years. Notice the verse again. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and so on. Notice, it speaks of an unquenchable zeal for the Lord of hosts, which continued until the 12th year. His preparation here. In the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of David as the 8th year, and then in the 12th year. It wasn't until the 12th year there was preparation before he began to purge. And it didn't finish then, because this preparation culminated in decisive action. Because in the 12th year, he began to purge the land. You see, there was preparation before the purging. And no doubt that preparation included prayer. His preparation. And then we see his eradication in the last part of verse 3. We'll read from the beginning of verse 3 again. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Here was a young man, just 20 years old, and here we see him ablaze with an unquenchable passion and zeal for the Lord of hosts and for the holiness of the land and the purification of the land. And you know that word purge is a very intense word. It speaks of harsh and abrasive cleansing. It tells us that Josiah had a holy hatred for everything that God hated. The high places, the images, the idols, and the abominations of the land. He was utterly determined to drive them out whatever the cause. And he didn't cease until he had destroyed them completely. What about us? Do we have that same zeal for purity and for holiness? You know, there's a twofold application here. We have the holiness of the Christian, and we find that in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The holiness of the Christian. But then there's the holiness of the church. Ephesians chapter 5 exhorts men to love their own wives as their own bodies. Husbands, love your wives, even also as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Our brother David was reminding us this morning in his opening remarks and in his ministry of the great love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the standard of love that men ought to have for their wives. And I confess I fall very short at the best of times. And yet we're commanded to do it. It's not dependent upon feelings. Feelings are up and down. It's dependent upon the love of Christ for the church. The holiness of the church. And that was Josiah's goal here in the Old Testament. That the people in the land would be holy and without blame before God. But it wasn't going to be achieved here without a cost, because the abominable idols had to be obliterated and eradicated. They had to be destroyed as eradication. But then we see something else. In verse 4 we see the destruction. Verse 4 begins by telling us, and they break down. You see, in verse 3, it was he, Josiah himself, who began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. But now in verse 4, it was they. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And that tells us that Josiah's zeal immediately affected those around him. He had an influence. They must refer to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. You see, they were suddenly confronted with a dramatic change in the kingdom. They had several generations of evil kings, and the land was full of evil and idolatry. But now they had this new king on the throne, Josiah. And he was a man on a mission from the Lord for the holiness of the land. Here was a young man, and he was using his authority as the king of Judah to purge out the wickedness from the land. Now, if we had young men with this same zeal today, who would decline not, turn not to the right hand or to the left, and be willing to preach against sin and take a stand for the holiness of God and his precious word. It speaks of true revival. You know, it speaks of judgment beginning at the house of God, and then the revival fire quickly spread. The people saw Josiah's zeal, and they themselves began to be zealous, and they break down the altars of Balaam before his very eyes. It tells us here that Josiah was a man of true leadership. He led by example. He practiced what he preached. It was not just a one-man mission here. He influenced others, and they followed his example. And notice also, there was no compromise with the destruction of these idols. They break them down. They were destroyed completely, absolutely, and completely obliterated. And if believers today are to be wholly consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, then, beloved, there can be no half measures. There was no half measures here with Josiah. No softly, softly approach with this young man. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that any man who would be his disciple must deny himself and take up his cross, discipleship. All the idols must be broken down and destroyed. Now notice some of the things that are mentioned here in verse 4. First of all, we see the images in verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And then the images. The first thing was the altars of Balaam. But then we see the images. The images. Psalm 101 and verse 3 tells us, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. What were these images? They were man-made images that the people worshipped instead of God. The culture you and I live in today is filled with lewd and profane images. Yes. Images of pop stars and people who people worship and set on a pedestal. And these same individuals, along with the television and the internet and the advertising industry and so on and so forth, they all propagate those fleshly, worldly lusts that appeal to the old, fallen, sinful nature. That was why Paul exhorted the Galatians. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, beloved, when God's people are filled with the Holy Ghost and walking in the Spirit, there will be an earnest desire to break down those images and to preach against them and to drive out the things of the world and the flesh and the devil. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, when we speak of holiness this morning, and when we speak of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not speaking of some second blessing. We're not speaking of some doctrine like entire sanctification or something like that, or sinless perfectionism. This is true, practical, biblical holiness. That's what it is. And that's the example that Josiah set. Not only do we see the images in verse 4, but we see the groves as well. The groves. Verse 4 again. And the images that were high above them he cut down, and the groves. The groves. These were groups of trees used as places for idolatrous worship. And I thought about those outdoor music festivals and rock and pop concerts and so on that draw enormous crowds of young people. Yeah. And mind you, beloved, it's not easy for me to take this stand this morning. For a living, I make acoustic guitars. I work for my father, and we have a guitar manufacturing business. And some of these individuals, some of these rock and pop musicians have purchased our instruments, and we thank them for it. And I owe my living to my father. But there, we must mark the distinction here between the sinner and the sin. We don't agree with what they do. We don't condone their music or anything. But we love them as individuals. And by God's grace, I've had the opportunity to witness to at least one of them and share the gospel with them. And I pray for more opportunities to do so. And I find them, generally speaking, very open to talking about spiritual things. But we don't agree with the whole world. The world behind it. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the things we preach against. And those are the things we must stand against. And God's people, when they're obedient to the word of God, and when there's nothing between them and the Lord, should have that earnest desire to break down those images, to preach against them, and to drive out those things. The things of the world and the flesh and the devil. Yeah, yeah. The groves. Not only do we see these groves here and they cause us to think of rock and pop concerts and so on, but what about the nightclubs and the public bars and the dens of iniquity and so on? Even the cinema and the Hollywood movies that are full of blasphemy and innuendo and moral corruption and so on. The groves, places of idolatrous worship. What did Josiah do? He went to the groves, he took the images and the molten images and the carved images, the works of men's hands that they worshipped, and we read that he broke them in pieces and made dust of them. He utterly destroyed them. But he didn't stop there, because we read that he strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Genesis 3 and verse 19, God said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Josiah was demonstrating this truth publicly. You see, those men of previous generations who had sinned and transgressed against God with their abominations and their idolatry were only dust now. And the very works of their own hands were only dust. And Josiah took that dust and he threw it over the graves, showing that at the end of life's journey and at the end of man's life upon the earth, that's all he is, dust. And the creations of men's hands that they boast of and that they worship are only dust too. Today, people spend all of their life's efforts trying to accumulate wealth and material possessions. And greedy banks and moneylenders are only too willing to prey upon that lust for things that people have. And what are they doing? They're capitalizing on covetousness. And sadly today, that covetousness has crept into the church. And Paul described this covetousness as idolatry. Now, the possession of wealth in and of itself is not necessarily a sin. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy." You see, it's the pride and the covetousness and conceit that often comes with wealth that is the sin. And the trust that people put in riches, which can so easily fall. And the financial crises of recent times are only evidence of that very fact, that at the end of it all, it's only dust. And Josiah took that dust and he cast it upon the graves of those that worship dust. And have now returned to dust themselves. The destruction. But then we see the purification in verse 5. Notice verse 5. "And he burnt the bones of the priests and upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem." Now this is remarkable. It took the burning of the very bones of these idolatrous priests upon their altars to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem. Josiah was so full of zeal here. Look at how severely he dealt with these dead men, because he made sure that absolutely no honour whatsoever was left to their memory. No grand funerals, no memorials, no mourning. He burned their bones. It symbolizes the fire of God's judgment. These men were responsible for leading the people into transgression. And by doing this, Josiah cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And it tells us that his action was necessary to purify the land of all the fruits of her iniquity. But he didn't conclude there. Because not only do we see his purification, but we see his continuation. In verses 6 and 7, and so did he, verse 6, in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Josiah was not content merely to purge his own city, Jerusalem, or even his own land, Judah, but he continued into the rest of the land of Israel. He spread abroad, and he used his authority and influence, and the fear of the Lord returned to the land. Notice his consistency here. He carried out the same practices that he had used in Jerusalem and Judah, breaking down the altars and the groves, beating the graven images into powder, and cutting down the idols. It tells us that we must be consistent in our dealings with sin, and must not give the devil a stronghold, or that foothold may become a stronghold. And notice what they used here. They used mattocks. A mattock was a tool like a pickaxe with a chisel-like edge. A very harsh instrument, but it was necessary. Because in order to destroy those wicked and abominable idols, the sharpest and most effective tool was needed to cut them down. It reminds us of our spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And one of the pieces of that wonderful armour of God that is described in that chapter is, of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. And praise God, brethren and sisters, that we have a weapon that is sharper than any two-edged sword. A weapon that is sharper and more effective than any mattock or tool that these men used. And while it is the man of God who preaches the word, and it is him who has the responsibility, it is the Spirit who owns the word, and it is only the Spirit who inspired it, and only the Spirit who can give the power and the utterance and the boldness to proclaim it, and to use it effectively to pull down the strongholds of Satan. Now notice verse 33 in the same chapter. Just for a moment, just at the very end of the same chapter. Verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. There's that word all again. Remember how Josiah, when he was just a teenager, turned to the Lord God with all his heart. And now we see the fruit of his consecration. We see the fruit of that dedication to the Lord with all his heart, because all the abominations were taken away out of all the countries that pertained to Israel. And he made all who were in Israel to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not. That was the summary of Josiah's life. We might say that this was the account of his achievements and his work for the Lord, the consecration of his youth. But really that was only the groundwork. Because during his time, something of far greater importance took place. And it was something that was wrought by the Lord. It was greater than anything Josiah himself had achieved. Although Josiah's preparation and his destruction of the idols and abominations prepared the way. You see, what took place after all of this, after all the destruction of the idols and the abominations of the land and so on, that which followed the consecration of Josiah's youth was this. The restoration of the truth. The restoration of the truth. You see, after Josiah's return to Jerusalem, having purged the land of idol worship, and notice he didn't return until he had finished the job, because at the end of verse 7, it was only after he had destroyed all the idols that he returned to Jerusalem. But after his return to Jerusalem, having purged the land of idol worship, in the 18th year of his reign, he set in place a plan. And it was a plan to repair the house of the Lord. He selected the men for the task, and they in turn gathered the money together, and together with the high priest and the Levites, They appointed workmen and overseers to restore and to repair the house of the Lord. It was a very thorough operation. It was carefully planned and well organized. And in verse 12, we read that the men did the work faithfully. You can see now how Josiah's zeal for the Lord had affected the nation. The previous generations, including the priests, were idol worshippers, but now the people worked faithfully in the house of the Lord. And beloved, when there's true revival, the people of God are faithful in the Lord's work. But notice verse 14 again, because here is where the restoration of the truth began. Notice verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The book of God's law was found. It had been neglected for generations, but now it was discovered. And notice that no time was wasted here, because Hilkiah reported to Shaphan the scribe and delivered him the book, and he in turn delivered it to the king. And you can see here the respect they had for the book. They handled the word of God faithfully. Didn't handle it deceitfully. They handled it faithfully, and then they delivered it faithfully. And beloved, in our generation, the word of God has been faithfully delivered to us, and we must be faithful in our handling of it. No time was wasted. But then we see Josiah's reaction here in verses 18 to 19, and you can almost sense the air of anticipation as this dramatic announcement is made. Notice verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 19, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. Notice that it wasn't until he heard the words of the Lord, the law read, that he rent his clothes. You see, if the book merely had been brought and hadn't been read, there wouldn't have been this reaction. It was only whenever the words of the law were read that he rent his clothes. He wasn't ashamed to display his devotion to the Lord outwardly. He wasn't ashamed to show that he feared the Lord outwardly. This discovery had only been made after Josiah had dealt with the abominations of the land. He had never come across the book of the law before, but his zeal early in life proved that God's law was written in his heart. And the fire of that early zeal still blazed in his heart. Here was a man, and he was still ablaze with burning passion for God's truth. So much so that when he heard it read in his presence, he humbled himself before God and in the presence of the men before him. And it reminds us that in times of great revival, when the hearts of people were stirred and awakened and convicted by the Spirit of God as the Word of God was preached, they weren't ashamed to show it. Such was the case here in their own province in the year 1859. But what took place during that year, and I've been reading about it recently, wasn't a case of heightened emotion or hysteria. The one thing that marked the so-called 1859 revival of Ulster was this. It was conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. That was what people experienced. They became aware, and they had an awful consciousness of their own sinfulness in the sight of a just and holy God. That was what motivated them. And praise God, thousands were converted. And it didn't matter when there were outward manifestations that they were under deep conviction of sin. And here we see that Josiah was not content to put his feet up after years of diligent service to the Lord and purging the land of idolatry. You see, now he had a new zeal. The truth of God's word. Notice verse 21. Go inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Notice how this man feared the Lord. And he didn't absolve himself of responsibility from it. He had done his utmost to follow after the Lord with all his heart, according to the law of Moses. But he didn't blame us. Well, yes, he did. He did state clearly that our fathers, he said, have not kept the word of the Lord. But He accepted responsibility himself as well. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. And so he took his place with his fathers in their iniquity. And he realized that he was to blame also. And that he was responsible and accountable to God. He feared the Lord. And the only course of action was to inquire of the Lord, to seek the will of God, and to cry out to the Lord. Because he had heard that the wrath of God was coming when he heard the word of God read. And it might raise the question, well, what hope was there? Well, this was the only course of action, to go and inquire of the Lord, to seek God. And it speaks to us today of the call to prayer. You see, when God's people see the circumstances, when they see the apostasy and the iniquity, and they repent and humble themselves before God, then they devote themselves to fervent prayer, to seek God. Josiah sent Hilkiah the priest and the rest of the appointed men to inquire of the Lord on his behalf. They went to Huldah the prophetess to inquire, and she must have been the only person in the land that they knew of who was in touch with the Lord. And what an indictment that was upon the men of Israel. There wasn't a man in the land to whom they could go and inquire. And it tells us how much they have forsaken the Lord God, the Lord their God, for generations. And there was not a man apart from the prophet Jeremiah to whom they could go to for counsel from the Lord. The prophecy was given, and judgment would still be poured out in the land, upon the land, in spite of this brief period of revival. But look at what the Lord said of Josiah in verses 27 and 28. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Notice that it began with his heart. The Lord addressed the heart of Josiah first. It was because his heart was tender and because his heart was humbled before God that these outward manifestations followed. Verse 28, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. Yes, the evil was going to come, but God was going to spare Josiah from it. And upon the inhabitants of the same, so they brought the king word again. Look at how Josiah responded then in verses 29 to 32. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. They stood to it. They stood to attention when the word of God was read. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenants of God, the God of their fathers. You see, he wasn't just content to hear the word of God. He dedicated himself to obey it and to do it. And then into chapter 35, which we didn't read, but in chapter 35, he kept a solemn Passover. And verse 18 of that chapter tells us that there was no Passover like it ever kept in Israel, either before or after his time. And there had been no king like him, like Josiah, either before or after his time, and there had been no public service of worship like the one he kept since the days of Samuel. What a testimony. What a contrast to the previous years. For generations they had worshipped idols. For generations they had committed abominations in the land, but now they worshipped the one true God in sincerity. After this, Josiah was wounded in battle when he fought against the king of Egypt. And his life was cut short, and he died in Jerusalem at just 39 years of age. But in accordance with the prophecy given, he was gathered to his grave in peace, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem, including Jeremiah the prophet, mourned and lamented for him. Here was a man who led Judah and Israel into a period of true revival blessing. But it didn't come without a cost. Consecration. Consecration to the Lord early in life. And may God today raise up men and women in our generation who will be totally consecrated to Christ and who will be totally dedicated to His will, no matter what the cost. As we said at the beginning, this is a foreshadowing of the millennial kingdom. And it's evident from Scripture that you and I are living in the last days of the church age, in God's prophetic calendar. How close are we, beloved? How close are we to the coming of the Lord to the air for His church? And after the church is gone, and then Antichrist is revealed, and the tribulation period begins and is concluded after 7 years, when the Lord defeats the armies of Antichrist, in accordance with the truth of God's word, will the Lord Jesus Christ visibly return to the earth and establish His throne and His kingdom in Jerusalem. And He will establish His kingdom upon the earth, that glorious millennial kingdom. And Josiah's reign is a foresight of that. Josiah led the people in repentance. He led them in revival. And he led them in restoration. And our Lord Jesus Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And there will be righteousness, joy, and true peace. Until that time, beloved. And until that new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, following the millennial reign of Christ. Until then, beloved, may we walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Yes, we're living in the last days of the church age, but God can still move. God can still revive. May judgment begin at the house of God for us. May He bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. A word of prayer and our meeting will be concluded. Our Father in heaven, we do give Thee thanks for Thy precious word. We give Thee thanks for the testimony and example of this outstanding young man, Josiah. We thank Thee, our Father, that his reign and his time here upon the earth is a foreshadowing of the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. We thank Thee, Father, that we have that glorious prospect to look forward to. And though we may have infirmities and trials and distresses of one kind and another, we thank Thee, our Father, for that promise, that faithful promise that I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We thank Thee, our Father, that indeed we are redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. May we be that peculiar people who, like Josiah, are zealous of good works to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, mention has been made already this morning of those who sacrificed their lives during the First and Second World War to give us the freedom that we enjoy today. And we thank Thee for that, our Father. But greatest of all, Father, greatest of all is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for us at the place which is called Calvary. As our brother reminded us, it was not a pleasant place. But we thank Thee, our Father, that He put away sin there by the sacrifice of Himself for the whosoever will. We thank Thee, our Father, that He shed His precious blood for us, that we might be redeemed and cleansed of all iniquity. Father, bless these few simple thoughts to our hearts this morning. May we be hearers of the word and not doers only. And tonight, when we return for the gospel hour, we pray, Father, that Thy Spirit would take us up and use us and speak through us. We pray for this message as it goes out onto the internet. We pray that it might be blessed of Thee. Yes. And we pray, Father, that indeed through the foolishness of preaching, that Thy Spirit would be pleased to move and speak, particularly through the preaching of the gospel tonight also. We pray, our Father, that nothing of man may be seen, that indeed in all things our Lord Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. In His precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.